So this past week, two saints of God that I knew left this earth and went to be with Jesus. Last Sunday, some of you know Edgar Schaefer. He departed this life. His funeral was Friday. On Wednesday, Deborah Remont. Dave and Deborah Remont are founding members of this church. They've been here since the beginning. Deborah's service is this Thursday here at the church. Now, both of them, as I grieve and you grieve, from an earthly perspective, from an eternal perspective, they're now seeing the face of Jesus. They're no longer, as we are, walking by faith, but they're walking by sight. The reality is death spares no one. It's the great equalizer. 100% of people in here that I'm speaking to, unless Jesus comes back, every one of us will have to pass through those last waters on our own into eternity. No one gets out of this world alive. No one takes anything with them. Now, death is never a pleasant topic, but I believe it is a needed one. People try to do all that they can when they say, you know, whistling past a graveyard. I'm not going to think about that. I'm just going to whistle and play like it's not there. But it's needed. There's some ways that people cope with death. First is they see it as a temporary transition. This is the Roman Catholic way. Purgatory. When you die, you go into an intermediate state where this purging takes place. That eventually you'll get to heaven over time. People are praying for you here, and it'll work its way out. Second way people look at death is repeated reincarnations. This would be the Eastern philosophy. You recycle, reincarnate into a different body. You keep coming back. Then maybe one time you finally get it right. Third way, leaps in technology. The process, cryonics, the process that involves the preservation of a body at a low temperature that people do. They put them in a lab somewhere, hoping that technology will catch up and that one day they'll be able to come back to the body and bring it back alive again. A fourth way people deal with death is the ultimate conclusion. When you die, that's it. There's nothing left. Here, gone, move on. Now, I think sometimes, and I think it's a good thing, we cope with death by laughing about it, by telling jokes. I love what Woody Allen said. He said, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Guy I graduated from high school with died some years back, and at his funeral, a bumper sticker was on the coffin. It said, I'd rather be in Tiger Stadium. We understand that. But Scripture has a lot to say about death. Well, actually, four things. The first thing it says is that we are all going to die. Ecclesiastes 7:2. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man. The living takes it to heart. Now, obviously, if you had a choice today to go to a funeral or go to a party, you'd probably pick the party. What Solomon is saying right here, but if you go to a house of mourning, you really think about it, because you know that this is a reality. You know, you go to a house of feasting, everybody's having a good time. You know, we're not worried about what's going to happen in the end. There's been two believers who've never died in the Bible. One, a man named Enoch, back in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 is an amazing chapter. It tells everybody. It tells their name. It tells, I'll just read a couple of verses from you. Verse 7. Then Seth lived 107 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. I go down to another one. Verse 13, then Kenan lived 143 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. A list of those. And they lived that long back because this was the pre-flood days. But then it comes to a man named Enoch. Verse 23. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Of all these lists of people and how many years they lived, and then when they died, Enoch, he didn't die. God, in his great mercy to Enoch, for whatever reason, Enoch just one day got up and kept walking, and he walked right into heaven. Never tasted death. Another man in the Bible, Elijah the prophet, 2 Kings 2. Elijah was transported into God's presence. And in the future, at some point, when Jesus calls his church to be with him, the rapture we call it, all the living believers will be immediately caught up with Christ and meet him in the air. Nobody knows when that'll be, but those will be the only other people who escape death. So we all die. Second thing about death is there is death because it is the ultimate result of sin. God told Adam, Genesis 2:19. Is it 2:19? 2:17, I'm sorry. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. What did Adam do? He ate of it. And that began the death process, physically. Spiritually, he died. When you think about death, think about separation, not annihilation. You die physically, the body and soul are separated. And if those who aren't in Christ, the soul will be separated from God. So it began the process of death in mankind. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So we all die. We die because it's the result of sin. Third, we all die only once, and after this we will be judged by God. Hebrews 9:27. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. There's no second chance. There's no reincarnation. And then the last thing about death. When we die, there's a chasm between us and God that is unbridgeable. Luke 16, Jesus tells a story about that. It's not like, well, maybe I could sneak over to the other side, to the better side. No, it's done. So having said all that, as dark and as painful as death is, I believe God also wants to give us comfort in death. Been looking at the series, The Wonderful Life-Giving Spirit. Today is going to be the last sermon on this. And today we're going to look at the Spirit's comfort in death. John chapter 14, the night before Jesus is crucified in the upper room, he's with the apostles, and he says, look, I got to go away. I'm leaving you. But don't worry, I'm going to send another helper to come be with you. Another helper. In the word, the tense of it means one just like me, but different. So somebody you're not going to physically see, but that helper is going to be the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he'll be with you forever. And he says, he's called the helper, the word is parakletos. Para alongside, and kletos from the word kaleo, to call. One called alongside to help. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's described as different words, depending on the translation of Bible you have. He's the intercessor, the helper, advocate, counselor, comforter. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you this person forever. Once he comes to indwell you. And he'll be with you to the very end. He'll be with you in all the trials that you go through. And he'll be with you at that last moment when you breathe your last breath. So Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And Paul is going to tell us today that Holy Spirit, part of why he comes to be with you, as we looked at a number of reasons, he wants to comfort you in your death to bring you to your eternal home. Now, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. And Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth because there were a lot of people running around saying that we are an apostle. Don't listen to Paul. Listen to us. And so Paul writes this letter to defend himself, listen to me, shut those guys up, but a rational argument, who Paul is and who these guys are. And so he speaks about the ministry and the suffering he's gone through in the ministry. And he begins 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. He says, since we have this ministry, as we've as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Paul says, I have this ministry from God. He goes on and says, in this jar of clay, my body, God has raised me up to preach the gospel. And I have this ministry, and I don't give up on it. I get discouraged. He talked about that early in the letter. Matter of fact, he says he was so discouraged at one point, he was ready to die. But he says, but I press on. I don't lose heart. Verse 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Then Paul goes on and tells us, despite the difficulties that he had, Paul's outlook was one of hope, one of comfort. So let's look at the comfort, the Spirit's comfort in death. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, the first thing we're going to talk about is we do not lose heart. He says it a second time, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Why, Paul? Why are you not losing heart? Why don't you just give up, man? This is hard. He says, well, I'm going to tell you why. This outer part of me, the physical part, yeah, it's dying. But the inner part of me, the true self of me, I'm getting stronger every day. Now, I can relate to this. You know, it's been a long time since I've been here, where I'm at right now. I've lost most of my hair. My hearing's gotten bad, and my back's constantly giving me trouble. But my inner man being renewed day by day. I'm wiser than I used to be. I can look back over my life and seeing God's loving kindness and faithfulness in my life and in this church. And I'm one day closer to seeing Jesus, who I get up here and preach about and talk about. But I'm going to see this guy one day, face to face. So the outer man's decaying, but the inner man's being renewed day by day. The earthly faculties fade, but the things of the Spirit grow more real. There was a man in our church many years ago, a few of you might remember him, Jim Anderson. At the time, I was in my mid-30s. Jim was probably in his mid-60s. My children were 3 years old and 1 year old. I remember talking to him one day. He says, man, I can't wait to see Jesus. I said, I can't wait to see him either. He said, man, I'm tired. I'm ready. I'm ready to go be with him. I'm like, yeah, me too. But how he was saying it and how I was saying it were two different things. He meant it. I was just saying, yeah, that's the right thing to say. I've read that in Scripture. I believe it. And I did, but, you know, deep down in my soul, I didn't. Ah, now I understand what he was talking about. I didn't back then. And some of you right now, you say, you're crazy. Well, if you live long enough, you'll find it out. I don't want to be dark here, but I just want to be honest. This is what Paul's saying. Then he goes on and says in verse 17, about being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Momentary, this brief light affliction, easy to bear. I'm going through difficulties right now, these afflictions, but I could deal with this because compared to the eternal weight of glory, there's no comparison. Well, what are you talking about, Paul, momentary light afflictions? What did he consider the momentary light afflictions? Well, he tells us later in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he's talking about these false apostles. And he says, okay, they want to put their resumes out. Let's see who's got a better one. So in 2 Corinthians 11, 23, he says, are they servants of God? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without numbers, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's also the daily pressure upon me of the concern for all the churches. This is light affliction for Paul. Physical things that he went through, but not only the physical things, but also the anguish of carrying the burden for all the churches that he was involved with. He says, compared to eternity that's awaiting me, these things are nothing. It's kind of like on a seesaw. You know, when you get on a seesaw as a kid, still now, you know, you kind of, when somebody's equal weight, so you don't go flying up in the air, or you don't send them flying up in the air. Paul's saying, look, like on a seesaw, my light afflictions, these things I'm going through on earth, it's kind of like a feather compared to a ton of bricks on the other side. There's no comparison. And then Paul goes on and says in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, physical right here, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, we're sitting here, we look around, the things that you see, the people around you, that's a reality, but there's just as much a reality in this room right now that none of us can see. The spiritual reality. And so he's saying right here, the inner man sees things which surpasses what the physical eyes see. And how do we know that? The spirit bears witness with our spirit, that we begin to see spiritual truth. And, you know, we're not saying life is easy, but we begin to say, okay, Lord, you're in this with me. You're over me. You got this. Keep me going. So Paul begins by saying, we do not lose heart. Then he says, we know something, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul says, we know. Now, as you go throughout the Bible, you often see biblical terms like we think, we believe, we have hope. But here he says, we know. Confidently. There's a certainty, he's saying right here, about believers' death. That we know. How do we know? Because God has promised us certain things, and he's taken those promises and applied it to our life by the Holy Spirit who makes it real. And he says, we know that this eternal tent, this present temporal human body, is going to give way to an eternal resurrected body. Paul says, we know that. Now, Paul was a tent maker. Tent maker was a big deal back in his day. It was a trade. Because a lot of people were nomadic. You know, not everybody had a house like we have in today. So he made tents. And so he's saying, this physical body that is made for the earth is temporal. It'll be torn down one day. But we're going to get a new body that's made for eternity. And the architect of that body, I make tents, Paul says, but the body, God makes that. He's going to make a resurrected, perfect, glorified body for every one of his. It's going to be made for the dwelling places that Jesus talked about in John 14, 2. He says, if I go away, I'll come back and receive you to myself. And that's where you'll be. So we're going to need a new body for those wonderful dwelling places that we're going to have in eternity. Now, back in the college days and in my 20s, I used to like to go camping a lot. Now, let me say something. That's camping, not glamping. Okay? In case you don't know what glamping is glamorous camping. You going camping? Oh, yeah, we went camping. How was it? It was great, you know? Air-conditioned place, you know, big screen TV, all the, you know, kitchen there. I'm talking about real camping. You know, I had this little two-man pump tent that I had for years. I think I still might have it in the attic. I'm sure it's dry rotted now, and you throw it away. Had a couple of sleeping bags. I had one cotton bag if it wasn't too cold, but I also had a down sleeping bag when it got cold. I could go below freezing in that thing. Anyway, I used to like camping. It was fun to camp, but it was not home. There was no soft bed. You know, if it was too cold out, I'd be snug in my little down's bag, but you had to get out and it would be freezing, you know. If it rained too hard, if it happened to rain too hard, the tent would kind of sag a little bit and might get a little moisture in. You know, over time, like I said, I'm sure the tent is totally dry rotted, but it began to fray and tear and decay. That's kind of like our bodies. You know? We're not meant to be in this body forever. God's got something far better than that. Charles Spurgeon said this: salvation isn't just for the soul or spirit, but for the body also. Resurrection is how God saves our bodies. We have a glorious new body to come. The righteous are put into their graves, all weary and worn, but as such they will not rise. They go there with the furrowed brow, the hollowed cheek, the wrinkled skin. They shall wake up in beauty and glory. Wow, that's great. And you look on your face, maybe you got a few more wrinkles, you know, a little more sags, you know, not quite what you used to be. It's not going to be like that forever, folks. So Paul says, we know that. As believers, you're going to get a new body. And he goes on and says, but right now we groan. We groan. Verse 2. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. That word groan is the idea, ongoing groaning, present active. You know, we're always groaning about something, right? Ah, my leg hurts, this hurts, blah, 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 groaning, groaning, you know. He says we groan. Part of why we groan, because we live in this world. There's an old Grateful Dead song popped in my head. Going back to my old days. Broke Down Palace. Some of you might know it. Great song. He talks about, I'm going to leave this broke down palace. And that's the hope we have. You know, that these bodies are going to broke down palaces. One day they were maybe glorious and wonderful, but over time they're not what they used to be. So we groan. And that word groan, he's going to say it again in verse 4, it's a low, mournful sound, uttering pain or grief. Groaning. Paul used it before in Romans 8:23. He says, not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're groaning. We have this old tent, and we want a new model. We want something that's going to be far better than this one that we have. Why do we want that? Because twofold, we see the limitations of this body and the superiority of the body that shall be, that we shall have in the future. You know, this body, there's limitations. I don't care how athletic you are, gravity always wins. You can only jump so high, it's going to bring you back down. But you know, these future bodies, we see with Jesus, he would go through places, right? Walls couldn't hold him. Limitations couldn't stop him. So we groan because we're rain-soaked, hungry campers longing for a warm home with hot food, a nice bed, and a good shower. And we're going to get that one day. Now listen, I love Covington. I love this area. I love the house I live in. Been in the North Shore since 1986. And as you know, some of you have lived here far longer than that, you know, been here your whole life, it's not the same place as it used to be. It's changed a lot, right? It's passing away. So is this life. It's passing away. But what's passing away for us, those values that we have, those promises that we have are closer and closer, that we are going to have a new home, a new city with Jesus ruling over it. Do you long for that? Do you groan for that? David Guzik writes, many of us are not earnestly desiring heaven. Is it because we are so comfortable on earth? It isn't that we shouldn't seek out, affliction, but neither should we dedicate our lives to the pursuit of comfort. If you're just living your life to try to find out how much you can have, how comfortable you can be, you're going the wrong direction. As I'll talk about in a little while, God's not against comfort. But be sure that that's not your ultimate priority. Paul goes on in verse 3. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. When you die, your body goes into the earth or whatever happens to it, however you die. But your spirit immediately goes to be with Jesus. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know, the moment that Edgar and Deborah took their last breath, they woke up to see Jesus. That's just unimaginable. You know, like the song says, I can only imagine, right? What am I going to do when I see you? That's true. So Paul here is speaking about a new body. Now, that doesn't mean he's saying that this body is inherently negative and bad. See, the problem isn't this body. When I say the body, you know, which you can touch and all. The problem is our flesh. Our flesh is our humanness. This human part of us is now encased in this body. Now, we have the spirit dwelling within us, but that spirit and that flesh are still battling with each other. You'll have that battle until the day you see Jesus. So the problem isn't these bodies. The problem is our humanness. And Jesus proved that the body itself is not bad. He took upon a body. God himself, he took upon a human body by becoming a man. So we're earnestly desiring to have a perfect resurrected body, and we know a little bit about it because Jesus came back with that resurrected body. And that's the kind of body we're going to have. Now, people often talk about this. They say, well, so how old am I going to be? What am I going to look like? I don't know. Nobody knows. Here's what I can tell you. Whatever model that he gives you, you will say, this is the best model I ever could have. This is incredible. It's more than I could have ever even thought of. So I don't know what you're going to look like. I don't know what age you're going to be. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible just says you will be 100% satisfied. There'll be no returns because nobody will ever want to return their old body, their new body, excuse me. Okay, verse 4. We groan. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, he says it a second time, being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed but to be clothed so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Second time he says it. We're groaning deep down inside. The Spirit's groaning within us. And we don't want to be burdened. That word burden means to be weighted down, to be heavy. We eventually will have a resurrection body that God will give us, and then we will be clothed with immortality. At that point, we'll never get sick again. We'll never die again. We'll never have pain again. And he says, so that what is mortal, this body, will be swallowed up by life. This old body of ours will be swallowed up by a new body. I'll give you an illustration. A boa constrictor. A boa constrictor, what does he do with his prey? He squeezes them and kills them, and then he eats them whole. I'm going to be too gross, but that's what he does. And the prey, you know, let's say it's a mouse. He gobbles that mouse down. The prey is conquered. It is no more. That's what's going to happen when you get a new body. The old one, you're never going to know you had it. It's going to be swallowed up, conquered by the new one. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53 and 54. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. It's not an option. It must take place. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It'll be swallowed up. Now listen, death hurts. There's pain in death. And that's what he's saying. Look, death has a sting. You can't get around that. You lose a loved one. There's pain. There's hurt. There's a sting that is there. But death does not have the final word for the believer. It's not fatal. You're stung by it, but it's not fatal. Death will be swallowed up by the triumphant life one day. The life of God in Christ will be the ultimate victor for every believer. So our new bodies will not be subject to death anymore. Mortality. And all the groaning that we do down here on earth one day, it'll give way to singing, to dancing, to praising, to shouting. Totally unfettered, totally free. Now, one of the things I like about the Bible, and there are many, is its utter realism. The Bible does not ever say God wants you to have a life of prosperity, pain-free, the health and wealth doctrine, prosperity gospel that you hear out there by heretical preachers. Just the opposite. The Bible says that you will have pain and death on earth. Nobody escapes it. But the Bible goes on and teaches that God didn't just say, yeah, you're going to have it. But God says, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to send my only son. He's going to become a man like you. He's going to have a real physical body. He's going to know what it's like to have pain and to suffer. He's going to know what it's like to die. But then one day, he will take you to him and you will receive a glorified body. And there'll be no longer any pain or physical death. So God says, don't give up hope. We groan, we hope, keep going. So we do not lose heart. We know, we groan. And a last thing he says, we have something that gets us through all this. Verse 5. Now he was prepared for us, his very purpose is God, who gave us the Holy Spirit as a pledge. We have the Holy Spirit to be a comforter for us as we go through death, be it others or our own. And again, there's nothing easy about that. But there's a hope. The Holy Spirit right now is preparing the believer for an eternal security, eternal destiny. He's given us a pledge. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, a pledge is a seal, a guarantee of ownership, of security. And that pledge is that God will fulfill all of his promises one day. And so the indwelling spirit is the down payment on your life. Just like you probably put a down payment on something at some point in your life, or be it a home or an automobile. Deposit, that's what the Holy Spirit is for every believer. He was given to you at the moment you believe. And he's with you all throughout life. And he says, I'm surely not going to forsake you at the very end when it gets hard. I'm going to be right there with you to comfort you and bring you all the way to the end. And so the Holy Spirit creates in us a longing for eternity. So the life of every Christian began in the past when you were born again and the Holy Spirit regenerated you, gave you new life. The Holy Spirit is taking place right now as he's presently transforming every believer's life, making you more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And one day in the future, he'll be with you at your death, and that will culminate in the possessing of a heavenly body in perfect Christ-likeness. So, death spares no one. There's always the sting of death that's inescapable. But the Holy Spirit is the comfort for you in the midst of it. So let me close with two things about this. Here's the first thing. Be certain that you're ready to die. In order to be certain that you're ready to die, are you certain that you've been born again? If God were to call you home today, what would you say to him? Why would I let you into my presence? Well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I go to church. I know Christian people. That won't be enough. Jesus Christ is the ticket into eternity. He's the one who became a man, sinless man, died on the cross, buried 3 days later, rose from the dead. And whoever puts their faith and trust in him as their Savior, he says, I will give you eternal life. And when you die, and you face God at the end, why should I let you in? Jesus is my Savior. Come on in. Be part of this eternity that I have planned for you. On our own, we all fall short. On our own, we've all broken God's promises. We've gone against him. We haven't lived up to the things that he would have for us. But Jesus did perfectly, completely. And so through Jesus, that's the one who gets us into heaven. And so Jesus is your Savior. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And he wants to comfort you as you go through trials. And I believe he wants to comfort every believer as you cross that last river you have to cross by yourself. I know it's scary. I haven't been there yet. I don't know. But the Spirit says, I'm going to be there right with you the whole time. That's the first thing. Second thing, as we think about death spares no one, opportunities are limited to this life. This life is short, but it has eternal significance. I mean, I don't care if you live to be 110 years old, it goes like that. It goes in a blink. I believe God wants his people to enjoy the life that he's given to you, enjoy this beautiful creation he's created, and to enjoy the people around you. That is, he wants you to live a life that has an impact upon others, not just a life about yourself. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book of paradoxes. You know what Solomon says one thing, then he says something else, says one thing, then says something else. A lot of people say, well, I don't like Ecclesiastes. It's too dark. And the theme of Ecclesiastes is vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Life is a vapor. Life is just a puff of smoke. But throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, six times he talks about enjoy life while you can. And enjoying, part of enjoying is being obedient to him. Listen what he says in Ecclesiastes 2:24. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I've seen that it is from the hand of God. Listen, if God's blessed you, enjoy your blessings. But don't ever think that they're the end of itself. That's all that there is. That it's just about me and my comforts. No, you're going to face eternity one day. Enjoy it, but what have you done with it? He goes on and says in chapter 5, verse 18, here is what I've seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of life which God has given to him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he's also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift from God. Enjoy. If God has blessed you, enjoy it. It's okay to go to a good restaurant. It's okay to take a vacation to see God's beautiful world. It's okay to get with friends and have laughter and, you know, joke around. Those are good things. Enjoy it. But don't forget, it's going to end. That's what Solomon wants us to know. And he closes in chapter 12, verse 13, the last two verses of the book. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, whether everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So Solomon, he learned to live with life's paradoxes by maintaining a proper attitude both towards God and towards life. Because sometimes we go too far either way. We could be so heavenly good that with no earthly value. We're just kind of flipping about the world down here. Or the other side is, it's all about down here, all about, pleasures and treasures, and we forget that we're going to face them. But Solomon says, live life to its fullness. Live a life that will have an impact on others around you, so that when you do die one day, man, there'll be people there waiting to greet you. Man, I couldn't wait to greet you. I don't even know you. Well, you don't know me. But let me tell you what you did. You know, maybe your prayers, maybe your giving of money, maybe a good deed, maybe sharing the gospel of Jesus. One day, you'll enjoy the fruits of all your labor. Ashael, oh man, my mortality here. Ashael Nelton, he was a preacher and a pastor in the 1800s. He said this, "Do all the good you can in this world and make as little noise about it as possible." Just go about doing good. You don't need to toot your horn. You don't need everybody to see it. Do all the good you can, and one day God's going to bless you. Let me pray. Oh, Lord, heavy sermon. But we do, at times, we need to stop and think about these things, because what we've talked about today is going to be true for every single person in here. I don't care, the oldest or the youngest. And as heavy as it is, it's a reality. So I pray each one of us in here, you know, will ponder these words and somehow look at their life and, you know, whatever they need to do to make adjustments. You know, we're not at the end yet. That's the good thing about God. His mercies are new every morning. His grace never ceases. So no matter what we've done, no matter how many times, God is still there for us. His grace is there for us. So may we come to that grace daily. May we be thankful for all the goodness to us. And may we want to continue to do even more goodness as we move forward in this life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.